Today what I want to do is I want to finish up Paul's prayer. Paul kind of starts this prayer in chapter 3, and then he kind of gets on a parenthesis, a little sidetrack about this dispensation of the church, why we're not into the Old Testament economy, and then he brings it back, verse 17 again. This reason he bows his knee, and now he finishes the prayer. And I really think that today will be a message to encourage us all. As you see in that kind of goldish-colored insert, there is the inexhaustible power of God that is available to us. And as I mentioned maybe to some of you, we're going to go partway through this message, and then what I'd like to do is if you do have a testimony of God doing things that are beyond your comprehension, above, beyond what you could have ever asked or thought, you'll have that opportunity here in but a few moments. So as you look in your Bibles there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I think Robin said it was on page 1039 in your pew Bible there. As you see the very first word of verse 20, we have that conjunction now. And it's just a logical transition. Paul has done a couple things here. He has prayed for strength. He asked for strength there in verse 16 that you could be strengthened with power in the inner man. And we go, okay. You know, there's maybe kind of a lukewarm response to that as a reader, because again, this that was being read to the church at Ephesus. Then in verse 18, he prays that they would be able to understand fully God's love for them, which is kind of paradoxical because it is incomprehensible. And again, maybe he could have gotten a response from the audience as they're kind of scratching their head. How can we understand something that's not fully understandable? And then we get to verse 19. He says, now also I want you to be filled, not so much with this glass being full of water, but the whole totality. I want you to be completely filled with the totality of God. And then he goes to verse 20. He says, now. And then notice what he says. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power, and there's the limitation or the restriction, the governor, if you would, according to the power that works in us. That should have gotten their attention. So as Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened with the inner man beyond that you could ever even ask or think. I want you to be able to understand the love of God beyond what you could ever ask or think. I want you to truly have a living relationship with God beyond what you could ever ask or think. Beyond what you could ever ask or think. And let's go down there and look at just some of the words that he uses. He says there in verse 20, now to him who is able. Able. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. In my Bible, I just have to turn two pages. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. And in 1:19, it says, here again, this is the second time Paul prayed for inner power. He says there, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? When it says there in chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able, that's the same word that's being used here in chapter 1, 19. The greatness of his able. The greatness of his ability. Or, if we want to use the same English word, back in chapter 3, 19, it would be, now to him who has the power to do exceedingly. So God has the power, and if you're still in chapter 1, verse 19, what is the object lesson to give us an idea of what kind of power God is affording to us? Like in chapter 1, the bottom of verse 19 and 20, 21. What's the object lesson he uses? The power that I have to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that I want to strengthen you. In 1:19. So what he's saying here in chapter 3, and we are going to be bounding around in this book a little bit here. He's saying, listen, I have exceeding great power to do. Now, how many times, maybe even this past week, was a situation that you saw a need, there was a deficit somewhere, and you wanted to do something about it, but you really couldn't? Anybody here have that kind of a situation? One, two, three, four. So there's situations there that sometimes we see there's a need. It'd be maybe like for me, a financial need. If I see a big financial need, someone needs $10,000, it's like, you might as well be asking for whom. I don't have $10,000 I can give you. My heart is there. I see it. It's genuine. I don't have $10,000. God, though, is not like that in any way, shape, or form. God has the power or the ability to do. And that's very important for us as we work through this. God has power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, as verse 20 says here in chapter 3, now to him who is dunamis, is the Greek word, which sounds like dynamite. But dynamite is almost a misnomer, because when you think of the word dynamite, what kind of power do you think of there? Destructive, explosive power. But dunamis has the idea of maybe restoring lives, rescuing lives, rescuing the relationships, meeting the needs, not blowing you out of the water, but meeting the needs. Our God is a powerful God. He goes on to say there that God is able, God has this power, this dunamis, to do exceedingly abundantly. This exceedingly abundantly, and again, it does bear notice that it's a singular Greek word, and it is a compound Greek word, which when you take the exceedingly and abundantly and you kind of jam them together, what you have here is kind of a superlative of superlatives. This is in almost a way, although in a hyperbole, maybe means that it isn't true sometimes, but this is a very truism, hyperbole. This is exceedingly abundantly. It has the idea of God is able to do far more than enough to get the job done, to get the problems solved, to get the hearts changed, to rescue a life from sin. God has the ability that is exceedingly, abundantly more than adequate. Let me give you a couple of other places where this verse is used. Go to Romans 5, and I'll just use one, because already the clock is racing so quickly from us. Romans 5, 20. You got to go back towards the front of your Bibles. I don't know how many pages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. So if you're backing up, you got 1st or 2nd Corinthians, then you got 1st Corinthians, then you got Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, now here we're going to get this superlative of superlatives here. But where sin abounded, grace, what's the next three English words? Abounded much more. That's that singular Greek word. It is the superlative of superlatives. Where you have sin, grace abounds beyond measure. There's no end to the grace that is available, which is, again, for you and I, is a tremendous concept as a believer. Whether it's our salvation, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah, but you don't understand, as Paul would write there in Timothy, of sinners, I am chief. You don't know what I have done. Or Romans 5:20 says, it doesn't matter what you've done. Grace is beyond measure to be more than adequate for sin that you have committed, or even as a believer. Yes, God, in my sanctification, I did it again, and I am sorry. And God, I just don't know if you'll be able to forgive me again. because this particular habit, I just can't see. I'm just struggling again and again. Aren't you tired of forgiving me, God? Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace exceedingly and abundantly abounded. Exceedingly abundantly abounded. So God's ability is to do exceedingly abundantly to get the job done. And there's a couple other instances where this verse is used. You may want to look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And then he uses it there in Mark chapter 7, verse 35. Now, he's not done yet. Paul is not done yet trying to convey to the readers at Ephesus the inexhaustible power of God that is available to us. He says, listen, God is able, dunamis, to raise him from the dead. I have power. But I just don't have power. I have exceedingly abundant power. And then he goes on to say, above all. You see that there? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Above all. Above and beyond. Beyond all. In measure exceeding all things. Beyond all things. This is an endless supply. Can never exhaust the amount of power that God has. Think about it this way. As we look at the attributes of God, one of the attributes of God we say is that God is infinite. Infinite meaning that God is many things, not catered to time or space and those type of things. But also then, if God is infinite, how much is his power? And characteristic to his attribute, then God's power is also infinite. There is no end. There is no limitation. So God's power is without exhaustion and some on top of that. What is God able to do that is super exceedingly abundantly above all? Well, again, let me just show you a couple of things here in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Because again, though we've been plodding through this book since probably September, this was just a singular letter which probably would only take, what, 10 minutes to read maybe. So Paul, in the initial reading of this, but just a few moments earlier, says there in verses, or chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he says, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Drop down to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And he can do this exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Your sins can be forgiven. He can redeem. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, he goes on to say, Paul is again praying and he's asking that you would have wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and insight, exceedingly, abundantly, above all. As you look again, as we looked at verse 19, that he is saying that he wants you to have the power toward us who believe in an exceedingly, abundantly, above all way. Chapter 2, we did spend a little bit of time there, both at the very beginning of this series when we started this book, and then this is, we've looked at it a couple times. But as you look at chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he did that exceedingly, abundantly, above all. The second birth, he can give you a second birth. To be strengthened in the inner being, chapter 3, verse 16, we mentioned that. To give you the fullness of God in chapter 3, 19, can be exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. But as I look at, now I'm going back to chapter 3, verse 20. As I'm going back to chapter 3, verse 20, and I've got above, which is hooper, like hyper, hooper, excited, hyper, beyond. But then you got this other word, all. all that we ask or think. It's almost like Paul is saying, now listen, you don't have to limit it to just my letter here. I'm saying all that you could ask or think. So it is not just spiritual in essence, as he's talking here and just what I prayed in verses 16, 17, 18, 19. I'm saying this is above all that you could ask or think. The word ask is just making a request. But it's kind of interesting, again, some of you grammarians here, it's in the middle tense, which means you're asking for yourself. In other words, when you go to God and pray, you shouldn't limit the amount or the way that God can answer that prayer. God is saying here, more than you can ask to ask for oneself in your own interest, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask for, or even all you could think about. Think has the idea of just being considering, to notice, to focus your mind. So you've got a struggle in your home, you got a struggle at work, you got a struggle physically maybe, you've got a struggle in some way and you're focusing your mind on it. God says, I can even do more than what your mind has been fixated on. I can do that. I can do that. I am able. I have the power. I have exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think power to do for you. I am sure that if we took the time to think back a little bit, we could all come up with ways, hopefully, where God has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. For some, that may be a semi-regular occurrence. For others, maybe they've never experienced that. Or maybe it happens, to use a cliche, once in a blue moon. What about even within the local churches? Because again, Paul was writing to the ecclesia, the called out ones there at Ephesus. Why is it that sometimes some in churches God does exceedingly abundantly above and maybe sometimes not? Well, I think the answer is found as we look again at verse 20, where it says, according to the power that works in us. In the Greek language, that word according is a preposition, and it's used to show the relationship involving a similarity of process. If we were to maybe give an expanded translation, it would be in relationship to. Okay. So let's look at verse 20 again, using that idea of in relationship to. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, in relationship to the power that is working in us. So there is some limitations of God working in our lives. Let me give you just another passage of scripture where this in relationship to or according to is used. It's used in Matthew 16, 27, and it's talking about God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming down. And verse 16, 27 says this, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each person according to their deeds. So God the Father will come down with the glory of God and the angels, etc. And he'll come down and he'll judge or reward everyone in relationship to their deeds. So what I'm basically saying here is this. God is more than able to do for us, to answer our prayers in relationship to our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Because again, if you go back just up to a couple verses here, it says there in verse 16 that you'd be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So there is in this verse a limitation that is put upon God. It's not that God puts it on himself, but we put it on God. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think in relationship to our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, as again in verse 16 says, as we cooperate with him. What do you mean by that? Let me give you just one example negatively, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. What does Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 say? In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." Okay? According to the power that works within us, according to the cooperation that we have with the Holy Spirit, what Ephesians 4, verse 30 is saying is, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, God is then not able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, for you're grieving the Spirit. But then that raises another question. Contextually, in the preceding verses, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Which is really a valid question, because maybe you're thinking, I've not seen God do some miraculous things in my life so far this year. It's been January, February, we're into March. There's many possibilities, but what does verse 29 say? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." And then verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." A possibility, and there are many, a possibility is, out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks, and there's corruption in your heart which is producing corrupt speech, which is grieving the Holy Spirit, which is then locking down or shutting down the ability of God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. You with me? Is it making sense? So basically what I'm trying to say here is the last half of chapter 3, verse 20, is saying that the believer determines, in essence, what God is able to do. According, in relationship to that power, which in the preceding verses talks about, that you may be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that relationship determines if God is able to do for us more than what we could ever ask or think. Let me just give you just a couple more thoughts. Let me show you positively what cooperation with the Spirit looks like. I give you an example of what it would be negatively. 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what would be something that we should do to help us further cooperate with the Spirit and thereby exceed and maybe seeing greater things happening in our lives? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And again, as a singular letter, here we have another paragraph. And Paul ends this prayer with, "Amen. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Period. New line, new paragraph. "I, therefore," and usually when you see the therefore, it means there's some previous material that it's connecting to. "I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So if we want God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and we'll get into this, we're going to put a little pause on this, do some Easter sermons, pick it up again in May. What does this look like? How can I have greater according to the power that works in me. As Ephesians 4 would say, well, we got to have a godly lifestyle. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 2, we got to have some godly attitudes. Chapter 4, 3 through 8, we need to seek to create godly unity and peace. Verse 13 and follow, we got to be using my gifting in the church. And then in 17 and following, there's further explanation of what that godly lifestyle looks. So as we close, let me just ask several questions here. Have you ever been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you've got your entrance pass, your key, your code, whatever it is, to get into heaven when you die? Do you know that without a doubt? The power that is available for you is without limit. He can save you. And again, it really doesn't matter what you've done, because as Romans 5:20 says, where sin did abound, and some of us have done some very horrible things, grace exceedingly abundantly abounded. So God is able to forgive you. I was thinking, again, as I work through Ephesians just a little bit, again, some of the previous ones. Let's just go to chapter 3, though. In chapter 3, verse 14, are you bowing your knee before the Father? Is there an attitude of humility that we have? Are we touching base with God throughout the day? Because again, if we want Him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, there has to be a sense of humility, because if we don't have humility, as James says, God does what to the proud? You've just again locked up the power of God. He can't work freely in your life. He can't, and let's just take it another step further, He can't work freely in our church. If we have a church that is characterized by pride, He's going to resist us, and therefore He's not going to be able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. Verse 17, again, is something, again, that I was thinking through of chapter 3, that God would be comfortable in your hearts, that God would dwell. The dwell doesn't mean He comes in and leaves and comes in. It means He feels comfortable with. He just settles down. He'd be like you. You go to your favorite chair, you go to your couch, you go to your favorite room, and you kind of sit back, kick your feet up, and you just go, ah, yeah, it's good to be back home. Or for us, we sit in our recliners in front of our fireplace, insert the heat blowing out, we go, oh, nice and warm inside. When the Holy Spirit's in your life, is He just sitting there next to the fireplace in your rocker recliner and going, ah, it's good to be back home? Is He comfortable? Or are there areas where He is grieved? There are areas that are off limits. We've locked Him out of that. We've locked that door. You're welcome to be in our house, but that room, that's off limits. If we would give but a resounding yes, yes, I have been saved. Yes, I bow my knee to the Father regularly. Yes, I want Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be fully comfortable in my life. Then there is no limitation, individually or collectively, to what God can do in us and through us. His capacity for giving far exceeds your capacity for asking or thinking. And again, let's just not think about us as individuals, but collectively here as a church. Just think, what would happen if we as a church would again be in a position where God truly could do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask, all that we could think. But again, the caveat, if we want to use that term, is according to the power that works in us. That's the limitation. He can only do it in relationship with that power that is working within us.